Well, good evening to all of you, and welcome to our first talk titled The Necessity of Establishing a Relationship with the Blessed Trinity. That is, the importance of sound Trinitarian spirituality that is first and foremost rooted in the sacred liturgy with a sound liturgical Trinitarian spirituality, that thereby we are able to take out into the midst of the modern world and live also in things temporal, in the temporal order, like in faithfulness to daily duty, whether single, married, or a consecrated religious, in the workplace, in the family home, and so forth. This is all very important. And all of this spirituality is geared to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. We owe a lot of credit to the wonderful Benedictine school throughout the centuries, because the Benedictines, in large part, have been the great liturgists of the church, and they've also been the great Trinitarian promoters within the sacred liturgy and within the spiritual life, beginning, of course, with Saint Benedict himself. And so we give credit where credit's due and highlight they are by no means the only order that have done such great works in regards to Trinitarian spirituality, but they hold a special place in this regard, and so we look to them. There's an old Latin saying, and it's much more beautiful in the Latin than it is in the English, but I'm going to give you both, that tells us how all this is tied together. How sound liturgical spirituality leads to a living of the same spirituality in the midst of the modern world, which is what Vatican II was all about, really, especially in that section on the universal call to... The universal call to holiness. Okay, the universal call to holiness is part and parcel with everything we're talking about tonight. A wonderful section in Lumen Gentium, the Light of Nations document. But this Latin phrase goes like this: lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. And it means this in the English. I'm just going to give you a crude translation, but the law of prayer is the law of belief, is the law of living. A more deeper English translation, so you know exactly what I'm talking about here, would be this: how we pray affects how we believe, which thereby affects how we live. Okay? Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. The law of prayer is the law of belief, which is the law of living. Or, to make it more clear in the English, how we pray affects how we believe, which affects how we live. If you partake of truly beautiful, reverent Christian worship that is peppered now and again with wonderful sound homilies on the church's doctrine concerning her pro-life teachings, that will affect how you believe. Okay, if you get all those good things in the lex orandi, how you pray the liturgy on Sunday, a great, beautiful, reverent liturgy with a sound homily on the pro-life teachings of the church, lex orandi, how we pray that hour of that Mass that had all those elements in it, it will affect how you believe, the lex credendi. Everybody with me so far? Which will then affect the lex vivendi, how you live it. How you live what? The believing that you now believe, precisely because of the way you prayed the teachings at that Mass. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. How we pray affects how we believe, which in turn affects how we live. Now, sometimes you'll see a fourth element tacked on at the end after the lex agendi, how we live. Okay, or excuse me, the lex vivendi, how we live. The lex agendi, how we do our life. How we do our life. Do we partake in peaceful protests at the abortion clinic on Saturday morning? Or maybe just one Saturday a month, if that's all our time permits. So the lex agendi, the law of doing, how you live the vivendi, the lex vivendi, the law of living, how you do that would be the lex agendi. That's where we get the word agenda from. What you need to do. An agenda is what you're doing, right? So again, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. How we pray affects how we believe, the credendi from the credo, creed, which affects the lex vivendi, how we live. And then that fourth element would be the lex agendi, how we do the things out in the modern world that show forth our belief system in the orandi, the credendi, and the vivendi, the law of all three of those. And the Trinity is the foundation of all these things. Your sound Trinitarian spirituality is the foundation of all these things. You may remain seated for the gospel. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to eat and to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him from that distance, and was moved with mercy for him, and ran to him, and embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and make merry today, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came in and drew nearer to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this all meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But this other son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a kid goat that I might make merry with my own friends. But now when this other son of yours comes, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. The father said to this second son in reply, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, For this your brother was once dead, but is now alive. He was lost and is found. The Gospel of the Lord. Pope John Paul II says that this parable of the return of the prodigal son from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, is one of the most beautiful parables which teaches us once more that God is a kind and understanding Father. It teaches us once more that God is a kind and understanding Father. This has often been looked upon as a Trinitarian parable, because you have the Father and the Son and their shared kiss, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine says that the Holy Spirit is the love expressed between the Father and the Son. Still a divine person in his own right, often depicted by the dove. But that the Holy Spirit is the expressed love shared between the Father and the Son. And when the Father runs out to meet the Son and kisses him, this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Son here is a sinful Son. He repents and comes back. Jesus, of course, never sinned. But insofar as Jesus is the chief mediator for all of us and that he became fully man while remaining fully God, he is our icon as Son, properly speaking, capital S, the Son, is our guide and role model. That's why he became man. And so in that sense, the Son, lowercase s, who sinned, is symbolic of the Son, precisely because the Father and the Holy Spirit in the express kiss are also present. But I want to make it clear that Jesus, of course, never sinned like this Son sinned. But this Father, this Son, and this Holy Spirit, this shared kiss, are symbolic types of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the love shown here in this wonderful parable is symbolic or a type of the love shared amidst the Blessed Trinity. And this is an important parable for us when we fail through sin and vice. We know we can come back. And because it involves the Blessed Trinity per se as a type or symbol, these three characters in this parable, as types or symbols of the Blessed Trinitarian persons, we know that we come back to God based on them, to go to them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and form our sound Trinitarian spirituality. Did the Son come back to the Father in this parable, yes or no? Yes. He comes back to the Father. That's precisely what's happening in the parable. In the Holy Spirit, do we see their reunion? In the shared kiss. It's also very important that when the Father sees the Son coming back repentant from a distance, what does the Father do? He runs out to him. He doesn't wait for him to come back. It's also very interesting that when the stubborn son refuses to go in the house once he finds out what all the merriment is about, what does the father do with the second son who's remaining to go inside, who remains outside? What's the father even do with the second son? Goes out again. What a loving father. What a loving, loving Father. The necessity of establishing a relationship with the Blessed Trinity, the title of our first of four conferences. Listen to Pope Benedict at a Wednesday audience 2 years ago during Lent. In order to respond to the call of God and start on our journey back to Him, it is not necessary to be already perfect. We know that the prodigal son's awareness of his own sin allowed him to set out on his return journey and thus feel the joy of reconciliation with the Father once he returned home and the Father went out to meet him. Weaknesses and human limitations that we possess do not present an obstacle to begin our journey back to God as long as they help make us more aware of the fact that we are in need of the redeeming grace of Christ. How many Catholic Christians do you know, maybe you're one of them, who has lived a life of sin, and they personally feel, precisely because of that life of sin, that they cannot start praying. The rosary is no use, the Chapel of Divine Mercy is no use, until I first get to confession. That is directly from the devil, period, that mentality. That mentality is directly from the devil. See, they want to be perfect. They got to go to confession first before they can start on that journey back to God. No, don't be caught in that trap. I'm going to repeat Pope Benedict here. In order to respond to the call of God and start on our journey, it is not necessary first to be already perfect. We know, in fact, that the prodigal son's awareness of his own sin is precisely what allowed him to set out on his return journey and thus feel the joy of reconciliation with the Father once the Father went out to meet him and kissed him. It was then that the reconciliation was felt and took place. You'll feel that in confession, yes. But don't feel that that has to be first in order for you to return to the Father. Even if you have a conscious awareness of your mortal sin, pray. It will be that prayer while in a state of mortal sin that will help get you back to confession to feel that reconciliation with the Father. Even though the feelings are not important in the spiritual life, don't rely on the feelings. The feelings are wonderful. Feelings, passions, and emotions are all used interchangeably in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, those three terms. The feelings, the passions, and the emotions, and they're wonderful if they're there. Oh, this 17-minute rosary went by so smoothly, it just seemed like 2 minutes. Oh! Then there's going to be days when the 17-minute rosary, the five decades, are going to seem like 45 minutes. Pray the rosary. Whether you feel zealous about it or not while you're doing it, does not determine the efficaciousness of that rosary in God's eyes, how efficacious that rosary is in God's eyes. In order to respond to the call of God and start on our journey back to Him, it is not necessary to be already perfect. We know, in fact, that the prodigal son's awareness of his own sin is precisely what allowed him to first set out on his return journey and thus feel the joy of reconciliation with the Father. What was it, per se, that finally made him wake up? I'm going back home. What was it? I'm sorry? Yeah, and exactly. And what did he have to eat that finally woke him up? The pea pods, the swill, the garbage, the compost? Wake anybody up. It was also an insult to begin with that he asked for his inheritance early. Why was it precisely an insult that he even asked for his inheritance early?
Because he was denying the relationship with his father.
No, that's tied to the answer, but that's not the answer. Why was it even an insult that he asked for the inheritance early? That's tied to the answer, too. Think of the Father per se. Why was it an insult? The answer lies with the Father figure. Say it out loud. The Father was still alive. The Father was still alive. And yet the Father gave it to him. Talk about love. The Father gave it to him. We also know something else about how he squandered it. Did he invest in the stock market with it? What did he do with it? We find out from the brother what he did with it. In what way? With harlots, prostitutes, specifically sins of the flesh. Exactly. Now, to squander the inheritance through any of the capital sins would have been terrible enough. But lust especially, which sinning with harlots falls under, one of the seven capital sins, lust, is particularly demeaning towards the Father. Father John Harden, raise your hand if you know who Father John Harden is. the great American Jesuit theologian who's now deceased. He says that of all seven capital sins, lust is the one that is so powerful that it will actually drive the person to kill. Of all seven capital sins, lust is the one that is so powerful, it will actually drive the person to kill. And we see this especially with what intrinsic evil? Abortion. The unwanted pregnancy. Yet God is a loving Father, is he not? God desires mercy. God is rich in mercy. It is mercy I desire and not sacrifice. Matthew chapter 9. God is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2. God delights in showing mercy. Micah 7 from the Old Testament. God's mercy endures forever. Psalm 136. Misericordia motus est. He was moved with mercy. Luke chapter 15 from today's gospel. Pope John Paul II wrote the encyclical letter Divus in Misericordia, rich in mercy, and which mentions at length this parable. And it was universally promulgated on November 30th, 1980, the first Sunday of Advent. Rich in mercy. Pope Benedict recently said this in a Wednesday audience: man is the being who is capable of expressing God himself. Man is so made that God can enter into union with him, literally. The human, through a life of sanctifying grace, the human person who seems at first sight to be a kind of unfortunate monster produced by evolution, at the same time represents the highest possibility the created order can attain. The only creature made in the image and likeness of God, who is our God, the Trinitarian God. More reason to be rooted in a Trinitarian spirituality, to be rooted in this God who calls us to himself and who created us in his image and likeness and who assumed our image and likeness as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. God made us in his image and likeness precisely so that one day he could take on our image and likeness. Isn't that nice? St. Irenaeus, God became man precisely so that man may become like God. St. Thomas Aquinas is more graphic. God became man precisely so that man can become God. Now, we know what Thomas means by that, a life of sanctifying grace, actual participation in the divine life of God through sanctifying grace, through the life of the sacraments. Again, getting us back to the liturgy, defined as the celebration and administration of any of the seven sacraments. Man is the being who is capable of expressing God himself. Man is so made that God can enter into union with him, literally, a life of sanctifying grace, which again makes us actual participators in the divine life of God. The human person who seems at first sight to be a kind of unfortunate monster produced by evolution at the same time represents the highest possibility the created order can attain. Beautiful quote, very profound quote. Pope Benedict also said in an April 2005 Wednesday audience, said this: we are not some causal meaningless products of evolution. No, each one of us is rather the result of a direct thought of God. Each of us is willed, each of us is loved, each one of us is necessary. God saw me as necessary. Each one of us can say that. The euthanasia advocates, they don't say that. The embryonic stem cell research advocates, because it's also embryonic killing. They don't believe in this. Yet we believe, as practicing Catholic Christians, that God saw me
Each one of us can say this. God saw me as necessary to his plan.
More deeply, this is because each one of us has a specific sphere of influence that God has called us to evangelize. It's going to be different for each one of us. From the homeschooling mother of eight to the active itinerant missionary preacher. To the farmer, to the active sister, to the cloistered sister. But each one of us has been called to influence a certain sphere of influence. By virtue of our baptism and confirmation, whether through our sacrament of matrimony, or in our singlehood, or in holy orders, sustained by regular holy communion and reconciliation, and even when we receive the anointing of the sick, it can be offered up to influence spiritually our sphere of influence. This is how you take your active sacramental life, which is rooted in Trinitarian spirituality, to influence the sphere of influence that God has called you to influence. Through our baptism and confirmation, whether married, single, or in holy orders, sustained by regular Eucharistic reception and the sacrament of reconciliation, and even when we receive the anointing of the sick, because suffering is salvific. Suffering is meritorious. Because that body suffered and you're a member of that body, you can bet that suffering will be part and parcel with your body. Whether through actual physical suffering or through psychological or mental suffering. Maybe you have to endure a tragedy. Maybe it's actual mental illness. The fact is, because you're a member of that body, and you are, you're members of the mystical body of Christ on earth, which is the church on earth. Because you're members of that body and that body suffered, suffering will be part and parcel with your body. And yet we live in a world today where suffering's not a good. Suffering, please. I don't want suffering, the world tells us. Because we live in a modern day and age which promotes the life of gratification as opposed to suffering. We are not some causal and meaningless products of evolution. Each one of us is the direct result of a thought of Almighty God. Each one of us is willed, each one of us is loved, and each one of us is necessary to God's plan for the world. And yet, we run into people that, fellow Catholic Christians even, how can he be in God's plan? How can she be in God's plan? And yet, one day when you get to heaven, and we hope you do, you're going to see that person. Right there. God might even have that person greet you at the door. What do you think of that? Regarding the return of the prodigal son parable, Pope Benedict says, quote, "The story of the return of the prodigal son is one of the most perfect gospel stories for Lent, because all of the capital sins are present in this story. Pride, anger, sloth or sloth, lust, gluttony, greed or avarice, and especially envy." Who do we see envy in especially? Yeah, the second son that's mentioned. Why'd you fatten this calf? Because he's been gone for years and he squandered your money. Now you're going to kill the fat. Envy. I've been here with you all these years. You've never even given me a goat for my friends to party. Envy. Pope Benedict, "The story of the return of the prodigal son is one of the most perfect gospel stories for Lent." At any time, but he's talking here during Lent. "Since all of the capital sins are present in this story. Pride, anger, sloth, gluttony, greed, and especially envy." And again, we see types or symbols of all three divine persons in this parable, even though the divine Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, never sinned like the Son in the parable did. Because Jesus, the Son, came to us as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem and is the chief mediator for us to the Father and became, while remaining God, became man, perfect God, perfect man, fully God, fully man, remained God while becoming man, two natures, his divine nature and his human nature, but one personage, capital P, a divine personage. What he was, he remained, God. What he was not, he assumed, human nature. So he had two natures, divine and human, but one personage, a divine personage, the second personage of the divine Trinity. He's our chief mediator. He shows us how to live. And this son in this parable shows us how to live. When we sin, we turn back to the Father. And then their expressed kiss is a type or symbol of the blessed Holy Spirit. And yet, sin and vice, as we see also in this parable, can turn us away from God. Let's comb through the seven capital sins and learn how to turn away from them by practicing the opposite corresponding virtue. Each of the seven capital sins is a vice, true or false? True. And each vice has an opposite corresponding virtue. So let's comb through them, okay? Pride. Humility. Avarice or greed? Generosity. Are you looking at your brochure from the Fathers of Mercy? I'll see you in confession afterwards. Lust. That's not the traditional word used in the church's teaching. You could say that, I'd give it to you, I'd give you a 92 on that. But I'm looking for chastity. That's more traditionally the language of the church in her documents and teachings. Yeah. Lust, chastity. Anger. Meekness. Meekness. Gluttony. Diet. I'll see you in confession afterwards, too. Gluttony, temperance. Envy, brotherly love. Yeah. Sloth or sloth or acedia. I love this one. What do you call a word? It's escaping me. A word that is or it does what it sounds like snap, you know, or thud. What do you call that? Anybody know? Onomatopoeia? Is that what it is? Okay. Well, to me, this word, this virtue is that. I just love the crisp sound of it. So sloth, sloth, or acedia would be, go ahead, look at your sheet. Diligence. Diligence. As opposed to a slothful spirit, a diligent. Don't you like the sound of that? A diligent spirit. Okay. By the way, nothing against all you people on this side of the room. All the vices over here, all the virtues over here. Okay. So pride, humility, avarice or greed, generosity, lust, chastity, anger, meekness, gluttony, temperance, envy, brotherly love, sloth, diligence. We want to combat, in our second talk, which is the nature of sin and its consequences in virtue and vice, we're going to talk about how it's important to combat vice precisely, capital P, precisely by practicing the opposite corresponding virtue. It's very important. Very, very important. The guns you pull out to fight the vice are precisely the opposite virtues or virtue of that vice. Otherwise, you're not going to get nowhere in combating the vice. Again, Pope Benedict, in order to respond to the call of God and start on our journey,
It is not necessary to be already perfect. We know, in fact, that the prodigal son's awareness of his own sin is precisely what allowed him to set out on his return journey home and thus feel the joy of reconciliation with the Father. The feeling of joy of the reconciliation that he finally reattained with the Father came a little later. First was the turning back to the Father while still in a state of sin and making an act of the will to want to go back to the Father. Then the joy of reconciliation followed that. And yet you have some people with an off-kilter spirituality who feel that they can't do anything to return back to God until they first use confession purely in a utilitarian way, which is not how confession is supposed to be used, in a utilitarian way. The importance of a sound liturgical Trinitarian spirituality. All things stem from the liturgy precisely because our Christian life stems from our baptism and is confirmed by our confirmation, two of the seven sacraments, which are the liturgy. And so the life lived in a Trinitarian spirituality out in the world, even for the cloistered sister, because she's still in the world, in the cloister, but her cloister's in the world. When we live it out in the world, it still stems from the sacred liturgy. Why? Because the sacred liturgy is above all things worship of the divine majesty. God, whose image and likeness we're made in, and who is a Trinitarian God. You know, husband, wife, and child, or husband, wife, and children, John Paul says, are icons of the Blessed Trinity. Why? Because both the family and the Trinity can be defined thus: a community of persons living in communion. It's a definition of the Trinity. A community of persons living in communion. It's also a beautiful definition of the nuclear family. Husband, wife, and child, or husband, wife, and children. A community of persons living in communion. So this is what I mean, and that's another example of what I mean when the church teaches that there are types or symbols of, say, the Trinity. There's also types or symbols of the Blessed Virgin. What's probably the preeminent type or symbol of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Capital C. The what? The church. Virgin, bride, and mother are three terms that are applied to the Blessed Virgin and to the church. Both Mary and the church are virgin, bride, and mother. So they're icons of one another. So that's, again, that's what we mean as a type or symbol. So that's what I'm trying to convey when I say that the three, Father, Son, and express kiss in this parable are a type or symbol of the Blessed Trinity. And because we sin, because we fall into sin, because we fall into vice, we head back to our God, who is a Trinitarian God. And so we know, therefore, that not only is our spirituality necessitated, but that it be Trinitarian is very much necessitated. God bless you.